continue our series that Mike started several weeks ago on the church and the look at Acts and kind of do a little summary of where we've been and what the church was dealing with at the point where we've gotten to this point with Mike's teaching and also share with you some new things perhaps for some of you, but maybe not so new for others. But anyway, I'm looking forward to this morning because what I'm going to be talking about this morning is something that really changed my life, that changed my relationship with God. And so, you know, if nothing else, I want you to see that you can have the same type experience with Jesus Christ that I've experienced, that many others in this room have experienced, and that you can truly experience what God has for you. And we're going to look at reality this morning. We're going to look at several realities, actually, and how you accomplish those realities of knowing God and experiencing Him in your life. There is a world of difference between knowing something to be true in your head and experiencing the reality in your life. You know, for a lot of us who have grown up in the church, been in church all our life, we have a lot of head knowledge. We know a lot about what the Bible says. We know a lot about who Jesus is. We've heard a lot taught about who God is and how He interacts in our life. But the question becomes, have we really experienced that in our life? Do we really, on a day-to-day basis, a moment-by-moment basis, experience who God is in our life? Or is it just something we come here and we celebrate, which is a great thing, just like we did? That's what we call this time here at the Heights Fellowship. That's our celebration service. And so, for me, there was a time in my life where I realized, you know, I wanted more than just what we do on Sunday mornings. And I understood that when we come to truly know God and as we experience Him in and around our lives, that's when we truly come to know Him, as we do life in all the circumstances that we find ourselves. That merely knowing about God will leave you unsatisfied. Have you ever felt that way? That all that good head knowledge you have just kind of leaves you unsatisfied? It's kind of like knowing about somebody, that special somebody out there that you've had your eye on and you're pursuing them and looking at them and you're going, man, I know a lot about them, but I really want to know them. And there's a difference in just knowing about somebody and actually knowing that person. Well, the same thing is true in our relationship with God. My experience, from birth to 15 years old, my experience with God was I attended a lot of church activities. A lot of church activities. Every time the door was open, the Bunyards were in the house. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any special activities, VBS, camps, you name it, I was part of the activity. And I gained a lot of knowledge through that. There's no doubt about it. I knew all the Bible stories, or at least the major ones. You know, you don't have to know all of them. Noah, Moses, David, you know, those guys. Knew all those stories. So I was gaining lots of knowledge during that time. And made good moral decisions, mostly, like probably some of you, but at least was making an attempt to implement or to apply what I was learning. But also at age 15, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I chose to follow Him, to make Him my Lord and Savior. So things changed at age 15. Now I have this relationship that I have all this knowledge that I've been collecting for 15 years, and what do I do with that? So from 15 to 33, I began following Christ. Again, all the church activities, I was there, gained even more knowledge, continued to make mostly good moral decisions. But I discovered during that time how important this idea of relationship is. That what I do at church or what I do with God is not just religion. There really is, it's something that's personal and something that's real. But then in 1990, some of you weren't even born yet in 1990, I went through a study, a Bible study called Experiencing God. This is the actual book that I used in 1990. Okay? You could look in here now, and again, most of the blanks are filled in. But it was an intense study. 13 weeks, 5 days a week of homework. You had to come back and discuss that with the group, watch a video of a guy talking like this, and it really wasn't very exciting. But what that guy wrote was powerful. Powerful. It changed my whole perspective of who God is and how I interact with Him on a very daily, moment-by-moment basis. So, look at the list. All those things I had on the other two lists continued to happen. I continued to go to the church activities. I continued to gain knowledge. But now, things were starting to happen in my life that caused me to make a career change. Why? Because God said so. Because of my experience with Him, God said, this is what I want you to do. I took the first of 17 mission adventures. Most people call them trips, but what I've found out in my own little experience, they always are an adventure in a lot of ways. God always shows you something new. You gain something. You have to trust Him. You have to walk in faith. But that began during this time. I began trusting God with my finances. I quit saying, well, God, I can't let go of that. If God said, give it, if God said, do this with it, then being obedient to that became all important. And I had to trust Him with that. So that was a change for me. You know, God, you gave me this. This is mine. No one understood it. It wasn't mine. It was His. So if He said, trust me with it, do what I tell you. During that time, I've written 2 books. Here's a secret. In the next 2 weeks, the second one's coming out. Okay? I'll give you more information about that later. That was free. Totally free. It won't be when you buy it, but it's free now. Also, during that time, I moved from a circumstance in my family, from a point of comfort and security, to making a change. I left a town that I'd lived in for 26 years and moved to Lubbock, Texas. See, things were changing. Why? Because God said, do this. Began discipling men during this time in my life. You've heard me talk about that before. So that's my own experience. But let's look back at what we've talked about, what Mike's been teaching us from the book of Acts and how the church has evolved through this process of experiencing God in their lives. They were given a promise in chapter 1. Okay? I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. You're going to be able to do exactly what I told you to do. Chapter 2, we saw they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They were empowered to do exactly what God told them to do. Chapter 3 of Acts, they began proclaiming that. They began telling others about the gospel. Chapter 4, it began to grow. It was proliferating. The church was growing. Lots of people were coming to belief in Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, they began getting punished for it. Those who didn't believe, those who were against them, those who were opposed to them, began trying to shut them down. Chapter 6, they had to make some decisions about priorities. We just looked at that a couple of weeks ago. New people were coming in. They had to say, okay, this is what we've been called to do. We need help. So they chose the deacons, as we looked at, to come and help them within the context, to take care of some of the ministry so the apostles could continue to share the word. And in chapter 7, which we really haven't even gotten to yet, they continue to persevere through all that's happening in the life of the church. And then in chapter 8, persecution starts happening. Their enemies truly begin trying to shut them down. And so life became real. There was reality they had to deal with in the context of this growing thing that they called the way. So we're going to look at chapter 9 this morning in Acts. We're going to skip through 7 and 8. Mike, I'm sure, will come back to this in his teaching through it, and he's going to teach this to you in detail. But we're going to use the example of Saul this morning as a basis for 7 realities that I'm going to give you. These are 7 realities that were true in Saul's life as he met Christ on that road that day. It's true in your life if you know Jesus Christ in a very personal way. These realities are real for you. They're real for this church as a corporate body. So let's read this together. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at this story. And then we're going to come back and we're going to look at those realities from the perspective of Saul, but also from your perspective as who you are as a follower of Christ. It says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took the food and was strengthened. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving around freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." Reality number one, God is always at work around you. Always. Look at Saul's life. Back to chapter 8, first three verses says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem." And we see Saul beginning to understand there's something going on. There's something happening. This God is at work with these people. in his charge was to squelch it, was to put it down. But even in his lostness, God was at work in and around him. We go on to see it at the beginning of chapter 9. Paul's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he has the authority to arrest, to kill, to imprison these people that are following Jesus Christ. So see, God's working, even though Saul doesn't even realize what God's doing in his life, he's still working around him. And Paul's going to understand that as he continues to walk through this process of experiencing God. And we're going to look at it very closely in these verses. But he's at work around Saul. He's at work around you, at your house, as you go to the grocery store, as you go to work, all the places where you are, God is at work around you. See, and that, for us, the challenge becomes we've got to be alert to that. And that's why this is a reality. If we're really going to experience God, we've got to be alert that God's working around you. It's the idea that there's no coincidences in life. You don't ask the question, why, God, is this happening in my life? The right question is to always ask, God, what are you doing? Because God's doing something. Reality number two, God pursues a love relationship with you that is real and personal. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 9. It says, and he was traveling, and it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Very real. I mean, he's blinded off of his horse. Very real experience. Jesus calls him by name. And the experience not only becomes real, but it becomes very personal. And who's doing the pursuing here? Jesus is. It wasn't Saul. Saul had no plans that day to become a follower of Jesus Christ. He had zero plans. He was headed to Damascus to imprison believers there and had full authority to do that. God had a different idea. God had a different experience for him than what his plan was. See, and that's where we all are. That's why we have to start thinking like, what's God doing in my life as opposed to why am I here or what should I do next? The right question is, God, what do you want to do? Reality number three, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. Look at verses 5 and 6. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. And from reading the rest of the story, we know what happens. He's invited to join God. He's invited to join Jesus in this work of spreading the gospel. He doesn't get all the details. All he has is an invitation right here. Now for him, in this experience we just read about, it's probably going to be pretty hard to say no. But it's still an invitation. At any point, Saul can say, nope, I'm not your guy. And so often when God shows us something, he speaks to us, we have that chance to say, eh, God, I don't know. But the invitation is brought from God. And he wants us to be involved with him in his work. And that concept is, you've got to grasp that it's not your work. And so many of us, especially those of us who are in full-time ministry, you know, the professional Christians, we have to be real careful that we don't do what we want to do. We've got to be very sensitive to doing what God wants us to do. And in that way, we're no different than you guys. Because it's real easy for us to take the lead and go, I want to be in charge. See, like Rick Warren said in the first line of his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, anybody remember what the first line is? It's not about you. First line of the book. I went, whoa, I'm not sure I want to read the rest of this book because I like it being about me. But not when you're experiencing God, it's about God. Reality four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. Again, 5 and 6, Jesus tells him, I'm going to show you what you're supposed to do. Okay, I'm speaking directly to you. You're hearing from God. And then in verse 17, he goes on to use Ananias. He says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. See how Ananias is being used? Sometimes God will use you to impart the truth of His Word to somebody else. Sometimes that happens. That's why we have to listen. We have to be alert to what He's saying, especially when you're seeking God about something. You know, whatever that may be for you. You know, God, I need to hear from you about this. Well, that's how you do it. It's through the Word. You stay in the Word. You look for God to speak to you through His Word. You listen to Him through prayer. You quit doing all the talking in prayer. You begin listening in prayer. You look at your circumstances. Sometimes your circumstances dictate how you follow after God, how you accept that invitation, how you hear from Him, what you're supposed to do. And sometimes it's the church. Remember, the church is us. It's people. It's not a building. It's not an address. It's us. So that's why we're alert to that. As people are speaking who also have like mind that you do of following after Christ, you may hear something that God wants to share with you. And then what's He going to do when He speaks to you? He's going to reveal Himself. You're going to get to know Him a little better. His purposes and His ways. Reality 5. And reality 5 is the one where you get to the edge of the stage. Okay? Everything right now should have been, okay, I get that, I can do that. But reality 5 says, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. So what's God telling you right now? Okay, think about that. Whatever it is, it's going to require a level of faith from you, and it's going to require action. Because if I stand on this stage on the edge and God says, jump into nothingness, which there's a floor there, I get that. See, I have to decide, okay, God, if you said that, I'm going to have to trust you with it. But to trust you with it, I've got to take the step. This is what Blackaby said. Anytime God leads you to do something that has God-sized dimensions, you'll face a crisis of belief. When you face a crisis of belief, what you do next reveals what you really believe about God. It really does. Because when you're right here and you're going, okay, I either got to trust God or I'm going to step back into safety. See, what you do next is what really reveals what you believe about God. See, all those things, those first four realities, you can say, oh yeah, I know God loves me. I know He's working around me. He's invited me to join Him. But what if He asks you to do something you don't want to do or that you're not good at? What are you going to do? See, that's that crisis of belief. Do you really believe God? You know, I'm using Paul, as a picture, an example. But what I started doing when I was preparing for this message, I started looking at other Bible characters. Looked at Peter. Went through these same realities. Peter had to go through the same steps. He came to a point, what am I going to do? Am I going to follow Jesus and quit my business? Matthew had to do the same thing. Am I going to quit being rich and stealing people's money as a tax collector? Or am I going to follow Jesus? Moses had to do the same thing. I'm happy over here herding sheep. I don't want to go talk to Pharaoh. I'm good being a farmer. I'm good. I could go on and on. Rahab, Ruth, Esther. Pick a character. They all had to experience these realities with God. They were brought to a crisis of belief. What am I going to do next? And whatever it is, it's what reveals what I believe about God. Reality 6, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He is doing. Verses 21 to 23 says, all those hearing Him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not He who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on His name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with Him. Why were they wanting to do away with Him? Because He had made some adjustments in His life. He was no longer the guy that was trying to kill Christians, but the guy who was sharing Christ with everybody he could talk to. With boldness, it says. See, he took that step off. Said, okay, I'm going to believe You, God, that You're going to take care of me. We can read all his letters and find out he did that. We don't have to do that today. Those 13 letters he wrote that we call the last part of our Bible, we see that he accomplished making those adjustments. Even to the point already, with just a few days or weeks into him being a Christ follower, people are trying to kill him. But see, he had to change from going this way completely to go this way. He had to make major adjustments. You've heard enough about my story in the past when I've had the opportunity to speak that, you know, we lived in Graham, Texas for 26 years, made a move to Lubbock. Had to make major adjustments. Graham, Texas was a great place. But God said, no, I want you here. Now, when you get here and you begin making those adjustments, you find out His purposes and His ways. Okay? But you can never get there if you don't make those adjustments, if you don't make those changes that you have to make. And for some of you, it may be with relationships you're in. For others, it may be that job. For others, it may be making a literal move someplace else. I don't know. It may be a loss in your life, you know, that you're grieving the loss of a loved one. And are you going to believe God's going to take care of you through that? I mean, I don't know what your crisis of belief is right now. But what I do know, from my own personal experience and from knowing Paul's story, those crises of belief and those adjustments you have to make don't go away. They continue to happen. And you continue to go back through these realities as part of your life as you make the adjustments. And as you get to that point of crisis of belief and you realize God really does love me and He's going to take care of me and He's pursuing me and He's inviting me to join Him. The circumstances may change. But see, those realities don't. And again, track that through God's Word. This isn't an isolated event. It's with all of them. And it's with all of us if we're truly going to experience what God wants to do in our lives. Blackaby said, you can't continue business as usual or stay where you are and go with God at the same time. See, a lot of us get really comfortable with our current spiritual existence. I like where I am. I like this. This is a good place to be. And if you track what God did in the lives of the people we read about in God's Word, you find out that most of the time when they got that way, look for a change. Fixing to use you in another way. Here's another crisis of belief. Here's another other adjustments you're going to have to make. Because I want to use you. I truly want you to experience me. I don't want you just to come on Sunday morning and take a seat and get more knowledge. See, this experiencing God, get this, if you don't get anything else, experiencing God actually happens outside these doors. We just come here to celebrate and maybe to gain a little bit more knowledge. But experiencing God really happens out there. Last one, reality number 7. You come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. Verses 26 through 31. It says, when He came to Jerusalem, He was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of Him, not believing that He was a disciple, but Barnabas took hold of Him, brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was telling and arguing with the Hellenistic, or he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Get verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Why? Because Saul was willing to believe Jesus, to change, to make those adjustments, and then ultimately to obey him. It says he spoke boldly. This is days after his encounter with Jesus. But that's what God told him to do. Through Ananias, through Jesus himself, this is what I want you to do. And so we get to watch him in this passage speak boldly, accomplish what God told him to do. And what do we see happen? Church is increasing. Despite all this that I told you all ago in the list of what's happening in these chapters, things are crazy at this time. Their reality is nuts, trying to keep this going. It would have been much easier for them to say, I'm done with this. Jesus is gone. And it's up to me now. And I'm not sure I'm good enough. But that's not the way they responded. They responded with continuing to experience God. That's what we have to do. A congregation will not know and experience the fulfilling of God's purposes if its members are unwilling to pay the price of obedience. A congregation, that's the Heights Fellowship. That's a congregation of people who are believers, who come together to celebrate, to do life together. But even these realities apply to us as a church. You know, we as elders, we have to consider these. You know, we come to crisis of belief sometimes in making decisions about this church as a whole. Sometimes we have to make adjustments. We have to obey, just like you do as an individual, just like I do as an individual. See, we have to. If we're really going to experience God, we've got to be willing to pay that price. So here's the question I'll leave you with. Question with a challenge. What is your reality of truly experiencing God? Where are you right now? In those seven realities, you've got good notes there. Hopefully you filled in the blanks. If you don't, the answer's real easy. You can take them home blank with you. Fill them in. But where are you in that process? Are you at a point where you're at a crisis of belief, where you've really got to decide what you're going to believe about God? Or are you at that point where you just need to realize He's working around you, and you haven't noticed that? I don't know where you are. But what I want to challenge you with is that when you leave here today, is ask yourself that question this week. You know, what is my reality of experiencing God? Where am I? Where do I want to be? What do I want my experience with Him to look like? Let's pray. We'll be done. God, thank you so much for Henry Blackaby, for inspiring him 24 years ago, even before that, to share his experiences about what it truly means to walk with you and to experience you in daily life. And I thank you for that person who invited me to be a part of that Bible study 24 years ago that totally rocked my world. And God, I pray that even though we didn't do the entire 13-week study here today, that God, you will allow those who have heard these realities to meditate on them, to think about them, to look at the lives of other biblical characters and realize that these realities are real to us too. And so God, challenge them with that this week. Allow them time to meditate on it, to think about it, and to do that next step, whatever that means for them. So God, we thank you that you do want to use us. You want to accomplish your purposes and your ways through us. So God, we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.